Praise the Lord. Hi, this is One of Messiah Congregation, Kahal Chad B'Mashiach, and I thank everyone for being here on this Shabbat. Today is, of course, November 11th. It's 2006. Of course, it's Veterans Day, and we're thankful for the soldiers, and we pray for them that they're safe in their quest out there, and their such an amazing thing to think about. You know, they wake up every morning and not knowing if they're going to survive the day. You know, so pray for the Army people and that protecting this country. At the same time, we also acknowledge that God has His own calendar, and it's the eighth month of God. And I know that's probably new information for certain people. However, it's the eighth month of God, it's the 19th day, and it's called Bul in the Bible. And, of course, you could find that in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 38. For everyone that's new to our congregation, we just started our radio broadcast again. And it comes on, this is when we're online, of course. This might change in the future, but it's on at the moment. This is 2006 in November. We're on WNAH 1360 on Wednesdays at 4 o'clock. And I will let you know if that changes in upcoming broadcasts. If you'd like to get a hold of us, just during the show on Wednesday at 4 o'clock, you can always call 615-256-1360, and you could be right on the radio broadcast, which is exciting.
You can listen to the website?
Yes, they can listen to the website. You can also go to my website and go to radio broadcast, and I put a link there that at 4 o'clock on Wednesday, you can actually hear the live broadcast that I'm doing. Any other time, it's just going to be broadcasting other shows, which we may not exactly agree with, but I'm leaving the link there so I don't have to change it every week. Anyway, please tune in with us. That's Wednesdays at 4 o'clock. We're at Central Time, remember? We're in Tennessee, goes all over Middle Tennessee and Kentucky, but at the same time, no matter what part of the country you're in, you can always call in. That's what's exciting about it. Well, anyway, we're in the eighth month of God. Happy that they're trying to stop this gay parade in Israel, which is such a nightmare because that is the city of God, Jerusalem, and I find it, you know, it's just not one of those issues that even in America, they have us voting. When we went to the polls the other day, if we agree with same-sex marriages, this is not an issue with me. It's not even a subject that should be discussed. It's actually an abomination, and it's like almost like questioning God, you know, and people deciding, because they don't know that in the scriptures, God says it's a tovah, it's an abomination. So I hope God ends that gay parade in Jerusalem, which to me is a stench, and I'm sure God doesn't like it either. We make a stand on these issues. We want people to know exactly where we stand. We don't beat around the bush because we have to make a stand with God's word. We cannot make any apologies. We cannot lessen the retribution. The Torah portion this week happens to be when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah about the homosexual activities. I don't know if that's a coincidence, but it's very timely that the Torah portion, which is the fourth portion, God appeared unto Abraham. So think it over. You know, gay parade. What are they proud about? I don't know. I can't figure that out. But enough on that issue. Today's subject, what I wanted to talk about, is something that just sort of came into my mind, and I don't know why I put this study together, to be honest with you, but I see that a lot of people are interested in this. The question is, are you making choices? Do you know you're making choices every day in everything you do with every person you meet and how you you carry yourself, your body language, what you say, what you do? You're making choices, and there's only really two choices. It's either a positive choice or a negative choice. In other words, it's either a godly choice or it's ungodly, which I know sounds drastic, satanic choice, because there's either two ways to go. It's either godly or ungodly. You know, the Bible says that in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, it says every one of us is going to give account of himself to God. Now, if you really think about that, you know, reading that one verse in Romans 14, verse 12, you know, we could read that and then you you know, you just close the Bible and go about your business and forget about it. But if you really think about, you're going to be give account to God for yourself, no one else. What you did, what you said, how you handled everybody, how you handled every situation, every conversation you had. And if you don't believe that, you can go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Every idle word that men, and of course women, shall speak, they're going to give account in the day of judgment. That's Matthew 12, 36. Now you might say, well, what is an idle word? I don't know. Something that's idle, something that's void of God, something that's maybe you should have said something about God when you didn't, or maybe someone's person, of prestige might have scared you away. Who knows? But I know that you better speak up, because that's what this is all about. The prophets in the past, if you read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, they spoke up in the face of adversity. They weren't afraid of the face of man, whether that be just people in the world or people in your workplace or your family. You have to make a stand. And that doesn't mean you run up to them with a club and start bouncing them on the head. It means that you pray and ask the Lord, how do I handle this situation? What kind of words can I slip into this to turn it into a godly thing? Because we're going to give account, and that's really a scary thing to me. I think about myself, and I ask God to forgive me for every idle word, and I ask God to make my thoughts more appealing to God or pleasing to God. Got to remember, there's a God and a Satan. I know that's hard to think about when the sun's shining and the grass is green and everything's going beautiful. There's a good and an evil. There's a Yetzer Hara and a Yetzer Tov. And then Hebrew, that means an evil inclination and a good inclination. And basically what that is there's a pulling of the flesh and a pulling of the spirit. And whichever you yield yourself to, you're going to either have life or death. Your words are going to give life or death. That's why the Bible talks a lot about the tongue, talks a lot about your speech. You know, you have to have your speech seasoned with grace. You have to make sure what you're saying is gendering life, because you can also kill with the tongue. So, in Romans 6:16, it says, know ye not, do you know this, in other words, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, by his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So in other words, you're going to obey one force or the other. You're going to give into the good impulse or the evil impulse in every situation. And you could even catch yourself sometimes. You might catch your flesh trying to impress somebody. You know, everyone in this world's got this thing. It's promoted on the TV and the books and the magazines. Everyone's just dying to be sexy. Where does it say that in the Word? You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be a testimony. You're supposed to be thinking about the other person, that you want to make sure their soul ends up in heaven, not trying to make them make thoughts go in their mind of different evil thoughts, I should say. So in other words, how you dress. You know, people, the way they dress, they don't even think about. Some ladies run out the door and they're, you know, basically everything's showing. You're sending the wrong message. You're helping people end up in a lake of fire. You, whether you're knowing it consciously or not. So be careful. Your body language, the way you dress, what you say, how you say it. You know, the body is of course, the flesh, right? So everything's very sensual. When you touch somebody, that sends a message. Don't touch. The Bible says it's good for man not even to touch a woman. And obviously the other way around, because it sends a message without you even knowing it. So in Isaiah 45:7, a lot of people don't like this verse because God says he creates light and he creates darkness. There's the good and the evil. He creates peace and he creates evil. It says, I, the Lord, do all these things. In other words, God's given you a situation to see if you're going to serve him from the heart. It's your choice. There's a good and there's an evil. Genesis 2:9, of course, that's where it all started, where, you know, out of the ground, God grew every tree and every pleasant thing to the sight of the eyes, good for food. He had the tree of life there. The tree of life that we all could have, if Adam and Hava, who's known as Eve, if she would have just ate of the tree of life, in the midst of the garden. Everything probably would have been totally different if she would just would have obeyed God. But Satan comes with a very attracting proposal. I'm sure he came with something that, you know, is pleasing. He didn't come with the big pitchfork and red jumpsuit. I'm sure he came with very enticing words. And this tree of life was discarded, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there. And they ate of that, which God told them not even to touch or don't even look, get away from that. But God also put it there because he wanted to see if you were going to obey him. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's exactly what happened. They bit this fruit. They ate of the tree, and there was the good and the evil. And the knowledge of that is turns you into a mini God, because now you can decide what you want to do, when you want to do it. And you can now you're driven by two different impulses. And God even says that himself. He says, "For God doth know," this is in Genesis 3, 5. Oh, actually, let me go back to Genesis 2, 17. It says, "The tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, and thou shalt not eat of it from the day you do," you know, you're going to surely die. Genesis 3, 5, "God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods." So what I was telling you about being gods is right there in Genesis 3, 5. Knowing good and evil. God knows good and evil. And in other words, that gives me the impression when God knows good and evil that maybe before the world was even created, there was God knows good and evil. Who knows? We'll find out in eternity other things that God did. I mean, the history of mankind is such a minute, you know, segment of God. God is infinite. I mean, so who knows what he knows? He definitely knows good and evil, whatever that means, and maybe before we were even thought about. Anyway, getting to more simpler scriptures and thoughts, Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become as one of us." There's an actual reference to plurality. God is saying man has become as one of us. Yes, to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So God did not want him to do that, so he cast him out of the garden. So he's out of the garden, and there's no more, he can't eat of the life. In other words, he would have learned good and evil and live forever. But God said, the day you eat of it, you're going to die. So God kept his word, and he's obviously put forth out of the garden. Deuteronomy 1:39, it says, you know, very simply that the little ones, that these evil parents thought they were going to be a prey, and the children, the day God brought them out of the land of Israel, that the children that didn't know between good and evil, the children that didn't know between good and evil, they're the ones that entered into the promised land. And, you know, here you have Caleb and Joshua and the children that didn't know between good and evil. And obviously, they weren't of the age of accountability. That's what that's talking about. And I guess every child has a different age. I don't know if there's an exact age, because every child, as they're being reared up, their cognitive abilities develop more. Some people are faster, some are slower. I don't know if there's an exact age. I mean, some people want to say 12. Some people want to say 10. Whenever you could discern between good and evil. But anyway, these children didn't. Obviously, and their parents were slaughtered in the wilderness, shows that there's no eternal security, and God's no respecter of persons. And the Lord said unto, "Behold, man is become as one of us." You know, and that's not going to happen, knowing good and evil, and live forever. So we go to Hebrews chapter 5:13, and we know that everyone who uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, because he's a babe. "Strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." So a person that's studied in the scriptures, a person that's older in the Lord, is supposed to be someone that has already exercised spiritually so they can discern good and evil. And obviously they will pick the good and refuse the evil, like Jesus said to do. So But babes, of course, may not have this discernment yet because they're not fully exercised. So people in the, that are new in the Lord, that's why older people in the Lord have to take them under their wing and nurture them spiritually. Just like when you nurture your children physically and babies. You don't let a baby just start doing its own thing, right? Because it won't get too far, first of all. Same thing with new people in the Lord. And that's if you have got down with the Lord and read and prayed and fasted and sought the Lord and you are exercised to discern good and evil. You know, if everyone gets a chance, I'd like you to read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Read Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. Just a few chapters there for you to read. And it talks all about, I call it the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Hatov, the evil inclination and the good inclination. And if you look, go through the scriptures, you know, in say like in even in Galatians 3:3, Paul's telling the Galatians, are you so foolish? You began in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, now that you're in the spirit, are you going to be directed by your flesh? No. Galatians 4:29. We know that those that are in the flesh persecute those that are born after the Spirit. We know that for a fact. Because when you're in the Spirit and you're in God, the unsaved out there don't like that. And they might come and persecute you, right? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Okay. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible, it says very clearly, it was supposed to be a newness of life. And I know some people that say they're born again, and you know them, that you look at them, they don't look like they really changed to you. They sound the same, they have the same words, same slang words, they dress the same, they act the same. So where did they really change? This is talking newness of life. You're supposed to be a new person, a recognizable difference, where someone says, wow, that person changed. And that's happened to me and other people. You know, there's something noticeable. You're not supposed to, in other words, you're not supposed to hide your light under a bushel or underneath a mountain. You're supposed to let your light shine so people see the good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're not supposed to hide your testimony in plain English. Okay? So we move to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. It says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So your old man and old woman is supposed to be crucified with the Lord, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And this is such a different kind of thought compared to these Protestant churches that are running around. They think it's okay to sin, and you're still a believer. That's not true. You need to read Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18, and chapter 33. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, all his righteousness will not be remembered or come into mind. So you need to think that over. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, let's put it this way. Everybody gets these little thoughts in their mind of this little lust demon tries to float in your brain. What you do is, soon as you recognize this, you rebuke it. You rebuke Satan. Don't think everyone's just, people are people. Satan is a spirit. He goes in everyone's mind. So when the little demon of lust comes, or the devil of lust, I should say, unclean spirit, that is, you're not supposed to sit there and entertain it. You're supposed to rebuke it. And it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's verse 13. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Mm-hmm. So whatever you do, your body, your speech, your body language, your words, your testimony, make sure it's yielding righteousness unto God. Very important. Amen. Your members as instruments of righteousness. No, in Romans, we're still in Romans chapter 6. I'm just touching on a few verses today. Verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. Of course, In other words, you're under grace. What that really means is not the way the church people interpret that. In other words, sin is, does not have dominion or power over you. In other words, because you're not under the law. When you're under the law, when you're under something, obviously something's crushing you, right? Something's on top of you. There's a weight. That means if you're sinning, the law is on top of you. In other words, it's against you. That's what you have to understand. But that's not happening because we're not under the law. We're keeping the law, which means now we obtain grace. We have the law of liberty that sets us free. We're free from actually sin because we're not consciously thinking of sinning. There's some Christians that actually think that you could actually willingly sin. They don't like Hebrews chapter 10. The whole chapter, it's not out of context. The whole chapter says, if you sin willingly, after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for and fiery indignation and judgment that's going to devour the adversaries. Now, that doesn't; those words are very strong by Apostle Paul. Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to sin willingly. And I know as soon as I bring up that word, the little voice is going to come into your head and say, I sinned willingly. Well, you didn't read the first sentence. It says, you have to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then, if you sin willingly, most people I know are not at the knowledge of the truth. Start right now, right? Start today. Start understanding that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. Very fair. His way is equal. And he's also just. In other words, he's a God of judgment. Whatever you do, he'll do to you. That's very important. If you need help, keep his commandments. If you don't want help, don't keep his commandments. It's these two impulses that you're going to yield to, one or the other, the good or the evil. Unfortunately, now that the tree of life has been forsaken and the tree of knowledge of good and evil has been set free in this world, all of us that are born have to fight now the evil impulse, the yetzer hara, the evil. You know, it's very important to understand these terms. So now we go back to the scriptures, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Remember that in the past before you were saved? Mm-hmm. Before we were saved, we just were sinners, right? Even so now, you're supposed to yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Mm-hmm. You're not supposed to yield, and being holy means, if you're in this, the word church really means ecclesia, really means set apart ones, people that are separate, people that are holy. So that's what you need to do. You need to not be the old person or the old woman. You're supposed to be newness of life. Now that's a few verses in chapter 6 of Romans. Now I'd like to go to chapter 7. I hope everyone please reads the full chapters. Chapter 7 of Romans, verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, right? The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You know, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God, the Bible says. And Apostle Paul is explaining, before he met the Lord, his testimony, he was just a regular person. There's no yielding to the Spirit when you're not in the Spirit, when you're not born again, if you don't understand God, okay? If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The only problem is it's not really good because you're not in the law. And the next verse shows that. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Right, you have a will, and you're going to yield your will either to good or to evil. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Of course not. If you're not saved, you're not in the Spirit. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Of course. That's your flesh. This is when you have no power. You have no full armor of God. You're just like a regular sinner. But Paul's breaking down here in Romans chapter 7 these laws. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Of course. Even when you're not with the Lord, you try to do some good things. But some people, they try to do evil that good may come. Even in worldly situations, some people try to do good things, but yet there's always, let's say like, for an example, let's say there's some rich people donating to some kind of cause. That sounds really good, but while they're at the function, they're flirting with people and they're trying to flirt with other people's wives. So in other words, evil is always present. So you got to be careful. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members." There's two laws, the law of the flesh, the law of the spirit. You got to understand there's laws, just like there's a law of the universe. You know, everything, God has laws for everything. He says he sees another law. It says, of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. See, the law, this other law is your flesh. It's fighting against your mind. Your mind is what gets convicted by the Spirit of God. You know, a lot of people don't understand that. They always say the Holy Spirit convicts them. No, it's your conscience is convicted, and that's your mind. That's why the law of the mind is very important. You have to bring your mind into subjection unto the Lord. It says, there's a warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, there is deliverance because he says, I thank God through Yeshua, the Messiah, our Lord. So that with the mind, see, your mind is supposed to be with the mind of Christ. They're supposed to become in unison and become one. I myself serve the law of God. That's what your mind. Yep. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So you have to understand this chapter correctly. Paul's not saying he's the biggest sinner now. No. Paul wrote 2/3 of all these gospel epistles. He's not saying he's a sinner now and giving people license to sin. Amen. He's talking about before he knew the Lord.
Amen.
Right. Now, here's a few verses in Romans chapter 8, starting on verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in the Messiah, Yeshua, Christ Jesus, who walk not after... That's because they walk not after the flesh. But in the spirit. But if you walk in the flesh, then there is condemnation. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Of course. There's the law of the spirit of life. We just talked about the law of the mind, the law of the God, the law of the flesh. Here's the law of the spirit. There's a lot of laws book of Romans that we're reading that most people never even think about. Now we're talking about, this is the law of, there's the law of the flesh. So you got to be very careful because what the law could not do, start from verse 2. The law of the spirit of life in Christ had made me free from the law of sin and of death. There's a law of the spirit of life and there's a law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh. And of course, that law right there is the law of the spirit of life, which is in the Messiah. We've got to make sure you discern which laws we're talking about here. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. To be carnally minded is death.
Period.
If you want to be carnally minded, you cannot be a believer. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Period. The other one was a semicolon. Actually, a colon. Because the carnal mind is enmity with God. I'm going to go over the words carnal and enmity in a few minutes. The carnal mind is enmity with God. Did you know the carnal mind that you have? If you don't yield your mind unto God and put on the mind of Christ, you have a carnal mind, and it's enmity against God. In other words, it hates God. If so be that the Spirit, it says, for it is not subject to the law of God. Now we're going back to the law of God. The carnal mind can't be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. so that they that are in the flesh, you can't please God, cannot please God. But ye that are in the, that says, but ye are not in the flesh, we hope. Mm-hmm. He's telling the Romans here, I hope you guys are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of the Messiah, he is none of his. And if Christ, if the Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, if you're in the Messiah, your body of sin is supposed to be dead. Because you're supposed to be making the Messiah live through you, and the works that you do are of God. That's what this is talking about. There's a lot in these chapters. You got to really read them slow. But if the Spirit that of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Messiah from the dead, which is the Father, of course, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So you better make sure the Spirit of God is in your body if you ever want to get raised up. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. We're not debtors to the flesh. Amen. But to live after the Spirit. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die.
That's right.
But if you, through the Spirit, you mortify, in other words, you destroy, you kill these evil thoughts in the flesh, the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Amen.
I mean, it's everything is, you ever notice how God is either right or left?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. Just like politics, you're either right or left. Just like the tree of life, you're doing good or evil. You're either, right, God hates lukewarm activities because he will spew you out of his mouth. He says either be cold or hot. If God is, you're either with God or Satan. You're either with the good impulse or the evil impulse.
You can't
serve two masters. Yes, you cannot serve two masters. Because you're either going to love the one or hate the other, or vice versa. Now, the word enmity, I just want to tell you, even in a dictionary definition, it means a feeling or condition of hostility, hatred. So the carnal mind is hate. It feels hostile to God. It's hatred. It's ill will, animosity, antagonism toward God. Think about that if you have a carnal mind. I mean, that's if you're enmity with God. Now, the carnal mind pertains to or characterized by the flesh or the body. Even the dictionary knows carnal is talking about the body, the flesh, the passions, the appetites. Mm-hmm. So if you've got these sensual appetites, and unfortunately now even when you're looking at TV, everything's sexual. Even detective shows, they try to dress the detectives sensual, you know, to whet people's carnal appetites. And it's very sad, you know. You can't even watch the news anymore. Some of the women are dressed promiscuous.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be carnal, which is not spiritual. Don't be a worldly, in plain English. Don't be, you know, secular. Make sure you are a person that's of God. The problem is this. Most people are not aware that we're at war. That's very important. Most people are definitely they're not aware of that because they're so caught up in their own little lives and what they want to do and their little families and their little animals that they made, you know, their husbands and wives and their children. They don't know they're at war. Revelation 12:7 says, there was war in heaven. Could you imagine that? That's one of the things I want to ask God. That's Revelation 12:7. There's war in heaven. Imagine, think of that, war in heaven. And we have Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now, people don't understand. The dragon didn't just say, I quit. The dragon fought against his angels, Michael's angels. Of course, he prevailed not.
Okay.
Neither was their place found anymore in heaven.
Thank God.
Amen. Thank God. And the dragon, the great dragon, was cast out.
Yeah.
He's called the old serpent and the devil. And Satan, he's got a lot of names there. He's the dragon, he's the serpent, he's the devil, and he's Satan. Four names. He was, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into this earth. And his angels were cast out with him. So his angels were cast out. Satan's on this earth. His angels were cast out. Earth cast out with him. I don't know if it sounds like the devil's down here. I know the other angels are also in a holding place. If you notice, if you read this a little clearer, it says, he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So you could say maybe his angels went to the holding place. Satan's, but on this earth, we know that for a fact, okay? Because he's cast into the earth. He was cast into the earth, okay? So even though he's a spirit, he's floating around. He is the prince of the power of the air. In Daniel chapter 7, it talks about also this horn, this little horn, it made war with the saints. You know, we're at war, everyone. And people don't realize that when the sun's shining and, you know, everything's just peachy keen in your life. If everything's just smooth sailing, there's something wrong. Then you're not even in the war. Satan's got you. It says, this little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And to show that again in Revelation 13:4, a lot of people are going to worship the dragon, which gives power unto this beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who's like unto the beast? Who's ever to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemes, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blaspheme against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So I know a lot of people don't like being in tribulations. Well, I don't think you're going to be raptured off the golf course. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. And when there is a taking up in the future sometime, that is the coming of the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we already know who's taken first. The tares are taken first, just like it was in the days of Noah. But getting back to this war, he made war with the saints, and to overcome them, power was given unto him over all kindreds. So you might think we are exempt because you live in a different part of the world. No, all kindreds and tongues and nations. Apostle Paul, of course, is a strong believer of God. He saw the Lord. He said he fought a good fight of faith, and he laid hold on eternal life. So you have to make sure you're thinking of eternal life, and that is your reward. There is a reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off. You better be expecting to be with the Lord, and this should be on your mind. Otherwise, you will forget about eternal life. You'll forget about your expectation of being with the Lord and the eternal life and happiness. Paul fought the good fight of faith. That's 1 Timothy 6:12. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. And Paul has an expectation right here. He says, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
Amen.
But you know what? He says, he goes further. He says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So are you expecting the appearing of the Lord? You better be preaching that the Lord's coming back. Ephesians 2:2, we hope that you realize in times past you were walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that prince of the power of the air still works now. He's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He used to work in us. We put off the flesh. We cast him out. Ephesians 6 is very important to read because it shows that we're really in a war, because it cautions you to put on the full armor of God. He says, finally, my brethren, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. That's just right there is something you better think about. You're supposed to be strong in the Lord. And the only way you're going to be strong in the Lord is if you read, pray, fast, witness, exercise your testimony with people. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of God's might, his might. Mm-hmm. Put on the whole armor of God. Not just the helmet, put on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil are a constant barrage of being hit spiritually, sometimes even physically. But right here we're talking spiritual because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are not just the little imps. These are the actual principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You're fighting at the rulers. You're fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You notice how it says darkness? That means you can't see them. But in the spirit you can. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. That means with all your, you better make sure you stand. Paul says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. You better make sure you read. It's important. Know the truth. Watch out which version of the Bible you're reading. And have on the breastplate of righteousness. Make sure you know you're right. And make sure you're keeping the commandments, because that is our righteousness. It says in Deuteronomy. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Make sure that you're always ready to take the gospel to someone. And make sure you're always ready to answer those that are brought unto you with the reason of the hope that's within you. So you better have the reason of the hope that's within you. Okay? That means you better know the Word of God. And you better know how to, you know, counsel people if the Lord brings people before you. These are all very important right here. And above all, Paul says, above all, you better have the shield of faith. The shield of faith, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked if you have the shield of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's all about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you have to make sure you keep your eyes on, your spiritual eyes, that is, on spiritual things. Because what you see is temporal. The things that you don't see is eternal. Don't get caught up in the day. Don't get caught up in the people's niceness. Look past that and see that they have a soul and they're going to spend eternity somewhere, and you better season your speech with grace, because that might be the last time you see them. You don't know that. You might talk to someone and leave them. They might get killed the next week. And only what you said might make the decision of what they will maybe call upon the Lord in those last few seconds. It's very scary. The Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Make sure you always have your Bible with you, because you know what it says? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
Praying always. Are you praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit? You can't pray out of the Spirit. You have to be in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. That's a mouthful right there, verse 18, chapter 6, verse 18 of Ephesians. There's so much beautiful ingredients and instruction right there. That's enough to keep you thinking for a day or so, just putting on the full armor of God. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we are in the flesh, of course we are physical beings, we do not war after the flesh. Of course not. We just read that in Ephesians. Now we're in Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Of course not. They're not fleshly. But mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. You're supposed to be casting down imaginations, especially filthy ones, and concupiscence, which is filthy evil thoughts, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. You're supposed to bring in captivity every thought to the obedience of the Messiah, and you're supposed to have a readiness to avenge all disobedience. And this can only be accomplished when your obedience is fulfilled. So this war that we're in is a real war, and it's a spiritual war. And Satan does work covertly. That means stealthily. That means where you're not going to be able to sometimes recognize him. So you have to be in the Spirit. Paul cautions us in 2 Corinthians 11:13. There's false apostles. They look like apostles, but they're false. There's workers, but they're deceitful workers. You know what they do? They transform themselves into the apostles of Messiah. In other words, they look like your brothers and sisters, but they're not. But Paul says, don't marvel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, don't marvel at this. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Of course, he came to Hava, Eve. I'm sure he came as an angel of light. It's very scary. He comes as an angel of light in the Kabbalah and the spiritualism of Judaism. Satan disguises himself in mysticism, in Satanism. So don't be, it says, there's no great thing. Don't think it's such a great thing. There's no great thing if Satan's ministers also transform themselves as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, they look like rabbis, or there's no rabbis, but I mean, they look like Protestant ministers. They look like Catholic priests. They look like Buddhist priests or Islam, whatever they call them in Islam. So be careful. Satan himself transforms himself into ministers of righteousness, okay? Whose end shall be according to their works. That's very scary. So Satan's ministers come in many different shapes, religions. If you don't believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, you're not of God. That's how simple it is. And if you don't believe that Yeshua is the Word of God made flesh and He is deity, you're not of God. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Matthew 7, even Yeshua says, beware of false prophets. In other words, they look like prophets. They have big followings, but they're false. You know why they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing? Mm-hmm. They're disguised, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Matthew 24:11, there's many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, there's going to be, of course, there is and there was and there will be false messiahs, false Christs, and false prophets. And the scary part, they're going to do great signs and wonders. How'd you like a false messiah raising up your dead children in front of you? You probably fall down and worship him. You better not, because we know how the messiah is coming. Remember? You're supposed to keep your eyes on the east. The word east is very important in the Bible. The east gate, the east. He's going to split open the eastern skies. He's coming. He's going to be as lightning coming from the east and shine it unto the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He's not in the desert.
So how can you tell a false prophet?
You can tell a false prophet simply. First of all, you know any false prophets that don't keep the commandments?
They're all false prophets who don't keep the commandments.
Right. They don't keep the commandments. Right. In other words, you could tell if a prophet is false or true just by asking them the Ten Commandments.
Do they know about the feast
days? Yes. I mean, well, if they don't know about the feast of the Lord and the Sabbaths that are in the feast of the Lord, they are false prophets. You can't. That's impossible. Anyway. Very good. That's very good thoughts. In Luke 6:26, woe unto them, woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you. That's talking about the false prophets. It says, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Yeah, you got
to
watch out for the smooth things. 2 Peter chapter 2:1 says, there was false prophets among the people, even shall there be false teachers among you. And they're going to bring in damnable heresies. Some of them are even going to deny that the Lord bought them. And they're going to bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, there's thousands of probably different Protestant doctrines that are damnable. That once saved, always saved is really a damnable doctrine. And then in the Messianic world, there's some damnable doctrines about the Messiah is not deity and Mashiach is not the Word of God made flesh. That's damnable if you don't believe that Messiah. There's only one God, and that's the Word of God made flesh. Anyway, you can go through the Bible many places. Here's John. He says, believe not every spirit. You're not supposed to believe every spirit. It says, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay? So there are false prophets gone out into this world. In Corinthians, Paul, our brother Paul, went through so many different things as a testimony. He went through journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In Galatians, he says, false brethren were brought in unawares. They come in to spy out our liberty. They come in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in the Messiah. They're trying to bring us into bondage, into different beliefs of things that are not in the Scriptures. And Paul says very sadly, touches me when he says in Acts 20, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers. Feed the flock of God, which God purchased with his own blood. I do know, and so do I know also, that after my departing, after I'm dead, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And not only that, some of the people in the congregation, some of your own selves, some of these men are going to rise up, speaking perverse things, trying to draw away disciples after them. So be careful. Make sure whatever's said, make sure people that try to raise themselves up, you take note, because God is the one who raises up, not people that just want to just raise themselves up. So anyway, this whole study today, it's all about you do have the power to incline unto good or unto evil. You could yield yourself unto good or unto evil. It's your decision. God always leaves you with the choice. And you can read in many places about inclining your heart. You can incline your heart unto God. And then if you seek the Lord and keep his commandments, he inclines unto you.
Amen.
We don't want you to incline unto evil. And there's many verses in Joshua and all the Psalms. It's Proverbs, Isaiah. It's all about inclining your heart. Go on my website, please, at oneofmessiah.net. Go to interesting subjects. And please read all these ways of inclination. I'd like to say in closing that this Deuteronomy is so important. Chapter 30, verse 11. This commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from you. It's right in the Word. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say who shall go up to heaven for us and bring it down, that we may hear it and do it. Neither it's not even beyond the sea that thou shouldest say who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. The Word of God is very nigh you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that thou mayest do it. So I'm telling everybody, just like Moses, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest love and live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But there's always a but if. That word, but if, is not only in the Bible, it's even in computer languages. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou will not hear, thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I denounce unto you this day, you shall surely perish. There's no eternal security. And that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou goest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, please choose life, that thou mayest, it says, that thou and thy seed may live. And what that means is if you choose life and you teach your children, then they'll serve God, and then they'll teach their children, and the seed will live. The Zera, okay? That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. God is your life. God is the length of your days. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God sware to this land. I want to go live in the land in Israel one day when these people get a little more godly. Right now it's so secular there. They're even having gay parades. It's sickening. So my question to you is Exodus 32:26. Who is on the Lord's side? Amen. Come to the Lord's side. And I say to everyone, Shalom and Messiah, Shabbat Shalom. The rest of the study, I put a little more verses at the end of my ending. It's all about keeping the commandments in the Gospels and letters. People that tell you not to keep the commandments. It's very sad. Go to Matthew, and it says, if you even break the least of the commandments, and you teach people to break the commandments, you're going to be called least by those people in heaven. They're going to look down upon you and say you're the refuge of the earth. You're just the disgusting if you're teaching people to break the commandments. Go through all the Bible, Matthew 15:3. You know, why do you break God's commandments? By your traditions. Make sure you're always reading this the Bible. And it's very important to keep all the commandments of God. In the epistles of John are very important. I know a lot of people don't like reading these. It says, in the epistles of John, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That's 1 John 5:2. And you could read John in many different places. John was a wonderful disciple. It's very important. If you want to get anything from God when you ask Him, it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Amen, John. And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. If you say that you know the Lord, 1 John 2:3, if you say you know Him and you keep not His commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. The truth is Yeshua. Okay? Very important to read these verses. That's 1 John 2:3. Read John 2:3. I mean, these verses are very potent. Keep the commandments. And we'll go all the way down to Revelations. The dragons, he's wroth with the woman. He went to make war. You're in war, everybody, with the remnant of her seed. This woman is Israel. And if you're in the Israel of God, Satan is making war with you. He makes war with them that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua, the Mashiach. Amen. Jesus, the Messiah. That's Revelations 12:17. And here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Yeshua. Revelations 14:12. And remember, this all goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Chava ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we lost the tree of life. Revelations 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. You're blessed if you do God's commandments, that you may have right to the tree of life. Amen. That we missed. The tree of life, that we may live forever, and that you may enter into the gates, into the city. I can't wait to be in New Jerusalem with God. I say, praise the Lord, blessed are you if you keep His commandments. You're going to end up with the tree of life and live forever. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Baruch Hashem Yeshua. This is oneofmessiah.net. Please go to my website, oneofmessiah.net. Go to interesting subjects. Look all over my website. I have many videos. I have many studies, and it's all the Word of God. Shalom, shalom to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And I pray that you stay in the Spirit, stay away from the evil impulses. Guard your heart, guard your mind. I just thank the God for the blood of the Messiah and for brothers and sisters that are testimonies to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May the Lord bring us back soon. Amen. God bless you.